Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Hey, Centerpoint Church. My name is Scott Krebs, and I am the executive pastor here at Centerpoint. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been listening to a sermon and you thought, man, the pastor is talking right to me. Like this message is for me. Or like you're listening to it and you're like, wait a second, did my wife call him during the week and say what's going on in our lives? Because I had that feeling recently. When Pastor Brian asked me to speak on today's idol, I was like, were Pastor Brian and God and my wife all talking together? And like, here is the idol for Scott. Here's what Scott really needs to talk about. Because I have to tell you, of all the idols that we are going to cover in this series, today's is the one that I have struggled with the most. I've struggled with it when I was in college. I've struggled with it when we were newly married. When we started having kids, I struggled with it. And then even today, from time to time, when I think about the future or I think about my kids' future, this is an idol I struggle with. And today's idol is the idol of money. Now, don't leave. No, don't get up and go away and go somewhere else. I know that when you're in church and you're talking about money, that it can make people a little bit nervous, and I totally get that. But if we are going to talk about Long Island gods, we have got to talk about the idol of money and greed and materialism, because this idol has dug its hooks so deeply into our culture. And when it comes to money, it feels like there's never enough of it, right? Like, how much more money do you need? Just a little bit more, right? Just a little bit more. And wouldn't it be great if you knew that you had more money coming your way? Well, guess what? There are all kinds of people that have all kinds of bizarre ideas about how to get more money in your life. And there are even people who think you can manifest getting more money in your life. And I read an article this week that was about that, how to do that, how to manifest more money in your life. And so if these things happen to you, you will know that more money is coming your way. Are you excited? You ready for this? If this happens to you, more money is on the way. The first is this. The first is money appears in your dreams. If you are dreaming about money, that's good news because money's coming. And I don't know about you, but when I dream about money, I like to dream that I'm Scrooge McDuck, you know? Remember Scrooge in his tower of coins swimming through all those gold coins? And I gotta admit, that sounds pretty painful probably. I don't know how he dives in so seamlessly, but you know, if you're dreaming about money is coming your way. Another way that you might know that money is coming towards you is you get free stuff. You keep getting free stuff. So you go to the bank and they offer you a pen. You take that because money might be coming your way. In fact, I was so jazzed about this one because today I got my oil changed and I walked into the little waiting room and they're like, sir, would you like a bottle of water? And I was like, yes, I would. Because behind that bottle of water, hundreds of dollars are going to come my way. And then my favorite one in this ridiculous list, my favorite one to know that money is coming your way is a bird poops on you. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, because if you had asked me, like, what was the worst thing that could happen to you during the day, I would have put a bird pooping on me pretty high on the list. That'd be pretty high up there. But according to this random person on the internet, many people throughout the world believe that if a bird poops on you, you're gonna be rich. So, you know, don't fret, don't worry, don't even wash your clothes. Just wear it with pride, because money's coming your way. Now, of course, that is a ridiculous list and completely untrue, and that is not gonna help us when it comes to money, but it shows how desperate we are, because money matters so much to us. Money buys us the stuff we want, the experiences we want to enjoy. Money is a gift we can give to our loved ones. And many people live with real fear about money, about our wealth, that we could lose it at any time, often for things outside of our control. You get sick, your company goes bankrupt, the country enters a recession. And it makes sense to me that in the human heart, one of the most powerful idols is money. As we've talked about in this series, the human heart and the human mind is a factory of idols. We make up idols all the time, and certainly that's true when it comes to money. And so I've got good news for you today. The good news is God teaches us how to deal with the idol of money. And to do that, we are going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at a passage today, 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 6. And in this passage, God tells his people, he tells you and me how to think about money, and he warns us about some of the dangers of money. So I want to begin looking at it with you. Here is what it says, verses 6 through 10. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, this is a pretty famous passage in the Bible, especially there in verse 10. In verse 9 tells us that those who want to get rich fall into temptation. And I think that phrase is really important, those who want to get rich. In other words, it's not just rich people who have money as an idol. It's not just the wealthy people who have money as an idol. You can be poor and money can be an idol. You can have very little. You can be middle class. You can be in financial debt, and money and wealth can be an idol in your life. Because if your ambition is to become rich, according to this passage, that is a powerful desire that's going to be a trap in your life. It's going to lead you astray. It's going to lead you the wrong way. It leads to what the Bible calls in verse 9, harmful desires. These are sinful impulses to gain more wealth through whatever means that is possible, whatever means is before you. As it says there in verse 9, this harmful desire, this desire to get rich, it can lead to ruin and destruction. As I was reading that this week, I have friends, I have people that I know that made terrible choices because of their greed. I mean, otherwise good people, good friends. A friend of mine who she was so worried about her finances, so worried about having enough money that she started stealing from her employer. And none of us would have ever suspected that she would do something like this. And then when it became public and people found out, it's just shocking. Another friend of mine, he started what ended up being a scheme, but he had this plan to grow this business, and he got investors, and he defrauded his investors. And these are people I know, people who are friends of mine, people who are not rotten scoundrels, okay? People who didn't spend, you know, decades in prison and launch their schemes for greed and materialism. But that's what happens with the trap of greed, the trap of money. And it can happen to any of us. Verse 10 is a pretty famous verse, right? There's a good chance you heard verse 10 before, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's a famous verse. I mean, you know, sometimes when I walk into someone's home, I'll see Bible verses, like someone might have a Bible verse on the wall, you know? I never walked into anyone's house and read, "The love of money is the root of all kind of evil," you know? That might be good. We should probably print that on our wallets, you know, or on our computers before we click checkout on Amazon.com, you know? We should probably read that verse. But money is not the problem, right? It doesn't say money is a root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money. Money is a tool. You can do all kinds of great things with money. You can build a church building with money. You can feed the poor with money. You can take care of your family with money. It is the love of money that is a huge problem, and it's a dangerous path. And this passage says that it's also dangerous for Christians. Verse 10 says that some people have wandered from the faith because of their love of money. And so Christians, we can be deceived because of our own love for money. We can wander away from Jesus. And what a powerful image it says at the end there. It says that they have pierced themselves with many grief. Their greed has stabbed them. What a powerful image that is. And according to this passage, the only way to avoid this idol is to live a life of contentment. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. We're going to come back to that idea of contentment. But I want to keep reading for you. I want to read verses 17 through 19. There we read this. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Now, first thing I want to say about this part of the passage, it begins with these words, "Command those who are rich." And if you're like me, you read those and you're like, yeah, yes, finally it pays not to be rich, right? Finally, I'm so great. It's like, Lord, go get those people. Go get those rich people. Go get those people living in their penthouses in Manhattan and out in the Hamptons. Go get those people, Lord. You know, show them their sin, but not so fast. I got to tell you, 10 years ago or so, I was reading the book of 1 Timothy, and I had read the book of 1 Timothy before. I'd probably read it a bunch of times in my life, but I was reading 1 Timothy, and I got to this passage, and it was as though I had never read these words before. God spoke through these words so clearly to me, and it just made such an impact in my life. It was as though I had never even encountered these verses before. And I want to share with you what I learned. And what I learned was, it has to do with, first of all, this word rich. Because this word rich, when I think about rich people, I do think about people who have more money than me. Isn't that interesting when we think about rich people? We never think of like, well, I could be a rich person. No, we're like, obviously people who have, you know, a nicer house than me, a nicer car than I do, that have better vacations than what I can afford. Those are rich people. But I really believe that when God uses the word rich here, he wants us to think of wealth in a bigger context than that. Not just our families or our neighborhood, but sometimes we should take a step back and really see how rich we are compared to most of the world. You know, the vast majority of people who go to Center Point Church are pretty rich compared to the world population. If you have a closet full of clothes, and a lot of you have a lot of clothes in your closet. Some of you have more than one closet. You have so many clothes, right? But if you have a closet full of clothes, if you slept in a bed last night, if you have a refrigerator with food in it, you are better off than much of our world, much of the people who are living on the planet right now in 2023. And we forget that so easily because it's so easy to focus on all the stuff we don't have compared to others around us. I was looking this week at some statistics that our friends at World Vision keep. They keep up-to-date statistics on poverty and wealth in the world. And the most recent data says that 9% of the world, or 719 million people live on less than $2.15 a day. $2.15. Now, the reason that's an important number is because $2.15, that is the level of extreme poverty. Anything at that level and below is in extreme poverty. And right now, 719 million people in our world are at that level. 50%, almost 50% of the world population lives on less than $6.85 a day. So I want you to know that the vast majority of us who are part of Center Point Church, we're really well off. Sure, we're going to struggle. We're going to have difficult financial setbacks in life. You know, we maybe don't always have as much as we would like. But if we have the right perspective, I think you'll find that when God is talking to rich people, I think he's talking to us. I think he wants those Christians in America to wake up and see what God's word says on this important issue. And what does God say to those of us who are rich? Well, he says, I love his qualifier here. God says, to those who are rich in this present world. I love that. It's almost like God's saying, you might be rich now, but that's no guarantee you're going to be rich in eternity. Because if you die without knowing Jesus, if you die without coming to faith in Jesus, you are going to enter eternity very poor. You're going to enter eternity with spiritual poverty that you can't recover from. And so don't think that wealth is just this thing that you will experience for all eternity, because if you don't have Jesus, that's not the case. But God says to those who are rich in this present world, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. That's true, right? So true. Wealth is so uncertain. The older I get, the more I'm just reminded year after year how uncertain money is. The stock market drops, real estate bubbles burst. You never know when things are going to end. And that's how money goes. And so God tells us, don't put our hope in money, but put our hope in God. Trust in Him. And instead of hoarding all of our wealth, God calls us to be rich in good deeds and share with others. Now, there's so much here. There's so much in all these verses. We probably spend a few weeks talking about these verses, talking about them in our life groups, really exploring what they mean for us today. But there are just two action steps that I want you to walk away with today. Two ways to apply the power of this passage in your life. And the first action step is this. Check to see if money is your idol. I'm afraid that some of us just might just be like, well, I'm a Christian. I know the love of money is wrong. So, of course, money's not an idol. And then we go on with our day. You know, maybe you read some article, you see some video about some, you know, terribly arrogant, rude, awful billionaire and how they treat people. And you're like, well, that's not me. So, therefore, money's not an idol. But I don't think it's that easy. I don't think we can get off the hook. I know I can't get off the hook that easy. So how do you know if money is an idol? There's a few ways that you can know money is an idol. I want to share a few of them. One way to know that money is an idol is you put your trust in money. If you put your trust in money, if you put your security in money, for a lot of people, they find their security in their bank account, in their retirement portfolio, in their real estate that they've amassed over the years. And if that's where your security is, if that's where your hope is, then money is probably an idol in your life. It's probably a god that you worship. And this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I love what Proverbs 11:28 says. The first part of Proverbs 11:28, it said, "Those who trust in their riches will fall." I mean, could God get any clearer than that? If you trust in your riches, you will fall. And just keep living. And you'll see that over and over again. Businesses that you're like, this business could never fall. And then it does. And this rich person, they could never lose it all. And then they do. And you're like, how does this happen? Well, God's like, here's how it happens. Those who trust in their riches will fall. And even for those of us who maybe have a bit more normal income in America, God wants us to make sure that we put our trust in the right things. You know, God calls you and I to be wise with our money. God wants you to save and to plan and budget. And I think it's wise to invest. And the book of Proverbs talks a lot about how to use your money with godly wisdom. But at the end of the day, where is your hope and where is your trust? I need to ask that for myself. I remember when we started having kids, and I don't know if it was when we had our first kid or our second kid, but we started having kids, I was like, all right, I need to grow up financially, you know? Like, because when we got married, like, I don't think I had medical insurance for the first 2 years of our marriage. We were just like, it's fine, you know? If you get a little sick, rub some dirt on it, you'll be fine. Just, you know, keep going. We're young, we're healthy. And then we started having kids, and then people were like, you know, well, do you have life insurance? I'm like, what is life insurance? I have no idea what that is. Like, I'm alive. I don't need insurance, you know? Like, here I am. And so I started doing all these things and getting life insurance and putting together a will and all this stuff. And I just like remember one day we owned a home and it was like, wow, we have so much more financial security than we have ever had. And we were not like mega wealthy or anything at all. I was a young pastor. I was not making a lot of money really, but it was just so different than what we had had in the past years in our marriage. And I remember thinking, okay, how do I continue to trust God? As I begin to have a little bit more financial stability, just having the comfort of having insurance, knowing that when I die, my wife and my kids, they're going to be taken care of. My kids can go to college. Having that security. But is that where I really put my trust? Or do I put my trust in God? It's a constant battle in my own heart, and I think in a lot of our hearts. So if you put your trust in money, it's probably an idol. Another way to know that money is an idol in your life, you do something sinful to get more money, right? If you do something sinful to get more money, money's probably an idol in your life. And I don't mean just rob a bank, okay? If you rob a bank, yeah, that's a sin, all right? That's not okay. That's not right. But there are a lot of other ways to steal money. Cheating on your taxes, taking money from an employer, not paying for things you receive, cheating others out of what you owe them. These are all dishonest ways to gain money. And you might get away with it too, right? you might get away with stealing and you don't get caught, or people can't prove what you did, or it's not worth their time to take you to court. But I want you to know, we don't get away with it in God's eyes. God sees what we do, and that sort of greed and that sort of dishonesty, we pay a spiritual price for our theft. Another way that you might learn to know that money's an idol in your life is if you're not a generous person. If you're not a generous person, and this is one 10 years ago when I'm reading 1 Timothy 6, this is one where God really got me. And I was a pastor, so I was a giver in the church, but I still had so much immaturity when it came to generosity. I don't think my default setting was to be generous. And so how willing are you to give to others in need? Do you have to be guilted to help others? I mean, like, if every time you hear a need, you're like, well, yeah, but a lot of charities are crooked, so I'm not sure if I should give my money to them. Or, you know, you see somebody who's in need, somebody who's destitute, and you feel God tugging on your heart, and like, maybe I should give them some money for food, and then you're like, well, they'll probably just spend it on other drugs or alcohol, so I'm not going to help them. And you can do that for a while, but eventually, it kind of makes you a stingy person. And look, you should be wise in how you give your money. I'm not saying that, but I know in my own heart, I'll just speak for myself. There was a point in my life where I just wasn't as generous as I needed to be. And I believe today that Christians should be the most generous people on the planet, because salvation is all because of God's generosity. You get that, right? You are saved from your sins. You have eternal life. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not because of anything you've done, not because of your works or your religion or your morality, none of that. You and I have salvation because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he died for our sins and rose from the dead. And when you put your faith in him, you receive this generous gift from God. And it's only because of God's generosity that we have eternal life. So I believe, and the Bible says this in a lot of places in different kinds of words, but what it's getting at is, as Christians, we need to be the most generous people that there are, as an act of worship and thankfulness to God. And if you're not a generous person, if it's so hard for you to be generous, money's probably an idol in your life. Another way that you might realize that money's an idol in your life is you give to be noticed by others. You give to be noticed by others. Yesterday, I was in an event, and Pastor Cantrell was there. And at this event, there was a charity that was receiving money. And so they brought some people from this charity up on stage, and they had a giant novelty check. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, if I ever win a golf tournament, I want a giant novelty check, even if it's for $1. That's what I want, you know? But this group got their giant novelty check, and I don't know why, but I was just thinking, like, what if, like, I brought one of those to church? What if I was like, hey, you know, I have my giving today, but I have a problem that doesn't fit in your offering box because I bought this oversized check, and I don't know what to do with it. But this idea that, you know, Jesus talked about this, that there are some people that are generous because they want others to see their generosity. You like what you get from others when they notice what you're doing. And guess what? If that's you, if that's in your heart, Jesus says that God doesn't reward that kind of generosity. Jesus said that if your goal, if your joy is in when others see you being generous, then you've got your reward in full. So don't come to God and looking for a reward, because you got your reward by having others applaud you, you know. You can keep your novelty check, Jesus says. Instead, Jesus says, give in secret, because we should never be generous to be noticed by others. If so, that might mean there's idolatry in our hearts. A couple more. Money might be an idol if you are constantly anxious over money. Now, trust me, I understand having a healthy concern over how you're going to pay for the rent, because we've been there in our lives, in our marriage. And we've had moments where we're like, how are we going to buy groceries next month? You know, where's that money going to come from? I get that. I get having a healthy concern as you have kids, and you're like, how am I going to pay for these kids? And then now my kids are getting closer to college, and I look at the cost of colleges, and I'm like, what are we thinking as a culture? Like, why is this so expensive, you know? And like, how are we going to pay? Who's going to pay for all this? So I get that, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the overwhelming worry or anxiety or stress that you might have over your finances. And I've been there. That's one area where God had to work in my heart, where I was holding on too tightly to worry as it came to money, because money was an idol. Money was a god in my life. And I had to say, God, no, I trust you that you're going to provide for me. I'll never forget, I was in a life group, and I was leading a life group a few years ago. and one of my friends in the life group, we were going through the Sermon on the Mount. We were reading Matthew 6. We were reading the passage where Jesus talks about the birds, and he says, you know, birds, and I'm paraphrasing here, but birds don't worry. Birds don't worry about where their next meal is going to come from because God provides for them everything they need. And so if God provides for the birds, how much more is God going to provide for you? You know, what a great thought. My friend, as we read that, she spoke up and she said, you know, she said, I think that's how God used to be. I think God used to act that way. I think God used to take care of people like that. But in our world today, we got to look out for ourselves. We can't just expect God to take care of us. When she said that, I was taken back. I was kind of like, whoa, that's not the answer I was expecting. But then I was so thankful that she could be so honest in our life group, just what she thought and how she felt. And we were able to talk about it and say, you know, no, the same Jesus who made that promise 2,000 years ago, he still makes that promise today that he's going to take care of us. He'll take care of your needs. And that you can trust God to provide, and you don't have to live in constant fear and constant worry. God's probably not going to give you everything you want in life. He's probably not going to give you every dollar or every material thing you want, but God will take care of you because God's a God who provides. And that's what he's done in my life. That's what he's done in the lives of his people. One more way that you might know that money is an idol in your life: you are jealous of people who are richer than you. If you are jealous of other people and what they have, if you look at their homes, their cars, their vacations, their, I don't know, it could be anything, their kitchen counters. I like a good kitchen counter. I just do. Like, I like a nice granite kitchen counter. I walk in, I see that, I'm like, man, that thing is cool. I don't know. I wish I could chop vegetables on that. Like, I would love to prep my dinner on that thing. We all have our things, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, whatever it is, whatever you're jealous of, that's the sin of coveting. And coveting is when you want what others have and you want it so much you don't even want them to have it. You wish it was yours. There's a commandment, one of the Ten Commandments about that and why it's such a big problem. And if you're jealous of people who have more than what you have, money's probably an idol in your life. Jesus said this in Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I mean, there it is, right? That's it. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to walk away with. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life is not about an abundance of possessions. It's so fascinating to me that our culture is like the opposite of that. Our culture is indulge all kinds of greed. Greed is good, right? That's what the movie says. And indulge yourself in an abundance of possessions. And Jesus is like, that's not true. That's not real. And I really believe in our hearts, at least most of us, we know that. If you're a Christian, I think you know that deep in your heart. But we forget, and we make money into an idol. And so if the first action step is check your idols, check to make sure money's not your idol. One last action step, and this is a quick one. This will be quick. It'll take you a lifetime to implement, but it's a quick one. Learn to be content and generous. God calls us to be content and generous. Contentment is the attitude that is the opposite of coveting. A content person understands that everything that we have is a gift from God. God is the one who owns everything in the universe, and God is the one who blesses us with what we need. And when a content person recognizes that God is wiser than us, that God's going to provide for us, and God knows what we need better than we know what we need. Contentment is the goal. That's why 1 Timothy 6:6, the verse we read earlier, it says this. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, if you have contentment and you have that just sense of like, you know, what I have is enough, and you combine that with godliness, and so you say what I have in Jesus is more than enough, and I put my hope and my trust in what is eternal, and I believe that God's going to give me and my family everything we need today, and so I'm not going to stress about it, I'm not going to worry about it, that contentment is worth more than money. It's worth more than real estate. It's worth more than stocks and bonds or whatever it is that you want. You can be content when you realize that everything is a gift from God and you're not just pulled by the desire for more and more. And then the other key part of that action step, live generously. Live generously. I already said it, but I really believe that God wants us to be the most generous people on the planet. Going back to verse 18, it said, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. I mean, what if that's just our default setting? That we are, instead of trying to amass more and more, we're like trying to be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. I think in the life of a Christian, that plays itself out in a couple of big ways. It plays itself out in the idea that we give to those who are in need. The Bible talks a lot about that. The Bible talks a lot about when you see people who are in need, one of the reasons that God's put you in their lives is so you can help them, especially if they're a Christian, especially if they're a brother or sister in the church. And I really believe that one of the ways that God wants every Christian to be generous is to give to those who are in need. And there's so many Bible verses that talk about it, but there is one quote that's not in the Bible, but I find very helpful. It's from Anne Frank in her diary. As a young girl, Anne Frank wrote, "No one has ever become poor by giving." And I'm like, that is so true. Because there are those moments where I'm like, I'd like to hold on to my money. But why do I want to hold on to my money? What's my fear? Is my fear that by being generous to others, I'm going to become poorer somehow? No, that's not the way to poverty. It's not by being generous. No one's ever become poor by giving. Sometimes it feels like we can't afford to give, but I really believe that we can't afford to not be generous. Like, we just have to be generous people with our lives and whatever our means are, you know, and it's going to depend on where we are in life. And that's kind of the other way that God calls us to be generous, is to give to God, to give to building his kingdom, give to your local church. You know, I really believe that's what God wants for every follower of Jesus, is to be part of building the kingdom of God in so many ways, but including using some of our resources, whatever we have to offer. And we get to be part of the vision of what God's doing in the world in so many ways, including using a little bit of our finances to be part of that. I got to tell you, I've spent money on a lot of stuff in life that was a waste. But looking back, I'm like, why did I spend so much money on that? My wife, she likes to tell the kids how many CDs I used to buy and how many hundreds of CDs I bought. And I bought all those CDs, and what were they, like $15 a CD or something? Except the Columbia House ones. Those were one penny, right? And they'd send you one every month, and then that was a scam. But anyway, you know, I got all these CDs, and then one day I just got rid of them all because Spotify exists. So why do I have all these CDs? But I'll tell you what I've never regretted spending money on. I've never regretted giving money to God. I never have. I've never regretted it. I've never felt a pull by God to be generous to his church or to be generous in some way that he was leading to me to do. I've never given my money to that and been like, well, that was a waste. I wish I had bought more CDs. I've never felt that way. Instead, I got to tell you, this is so true. This is totally honest, totally true. The things I love that I've spent my money on the most in all my life are things having to do with God. All the cool things that I got to be part of, that my resources got to be part of by being part of the family of God. So I want you to do this. I want you to imagine a CP church, a Center Point church, where we are full of people who say no to the idol of money and yes to Jesus Christ. A church of people who we are so generous that when we see a need, we meet it. When we sense God is moving, when we sense it's the next step for Brooklyn to Montauk, we step up and we give towards it because we believe in what God is doing in eternity. We'd rather invest in that than in the things of this world. I believe that this is the kind of church that God wants us to be, and I believe when we really get there, then we can say no to so many of our idols, but especially the idol of money. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and that you say so much when it comes to our finances, God. And Lord, I know, as I've said in my own life, I have struggled, and there are still days when I struggle with the idol of money. I'm sorry for that, Lord. And God, I pray that you would show every one of us in our hearts where we have that struggle with greed and materialism. And Lord, help us to be generous people. Help us to be so overwhelmed with the love that you have shown us and the riches you have poured out on us in Christ that we can't help but to be generous in every opportunity you offer us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.